Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete.
Psalms this morning. Take your Bible, please. Okay, that's the word. Let's go to Psalm chapter 13. We're in a series we've titled Encouragement from the Psalms. We need encouragement. There's so many things to discourage us, especially away from God's word and God's ways. And so this morning, we want to encourage ourselves in the Lord one more time in Psalms number 13. Have you ever prayed and nothing happened? Or maybe worse, have you ever prayed and the exact opposite of what you asked for happened? Has that anybody happened to anybody here? Anybody here ever had that happen? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You ask God and you think to yourself sometimes, Lord, when am I going to get an answer? When will relief come? Well, if that's you and you ever felt that way, Psalm 13 may be one that will resonate with you. Read with me starting in verse number 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Notice he doesn't give God time to answer. It's just peppering God with the things that are on his heart. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. But I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'll sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You know the story. We talked about this last week. The setting is David is not yet king. He's under deep distress. He's been anointed or promised to be king. But at this time, he's running around the mountains and the deserts and caves and all over the hillsides, fleeing and really being hunted like a hunter and prey situation here by Saul, his father-in-law, and the king of Israel, who hates him. He envies him. And as you read the story, the months have now turned to years, and David's hit a point of weariness. He's done some desperate things, really. For example, he had gone to the country of the Philistines. Over there. How many remember the Philistines? Anybody remember them, right? Philistines were the enemies of God's people. You're in bad shape when you're trying to get help from the Philistines. Can I get an amen, right? Other times he'd gone in, the Bible says on one occasion he was so hungry, he went in and he begged the priest to give him the bread of, there at the propitiation, the table in the tabernacle. And over again, he just ran, and sometimes just literally by at the last moment, God would provide a way of escape. But in this moment, he's weary. And he's saying, Lord, notice, for example, in verse number 3, Lord, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I mean, he's saying, Lord, will you give me a little light here? A little direction, please. I'm dying here. He's saying, Lord, I'm getting ready to sleep the sleep of death. We've all been there. I've been there. I'm sure you have. You pray, you've got a financial situation, you need, this much, and instead of God answering, it gets worse, and another bill rolls in, and you get sick, and you pray, and you're not healed. Instead, you have a relapse, and you pray for maybe a wayward child, and instead, the situation gets worse, and they get harder. And all of a sudden, it seems like we ask this question, where is God, and when, if ever, will he answer me? Now, I love it when God answers. How many of you are glad when God answers prayer, right? It's wonderful. We're all here because we know God's answered your prayers. You've had moments when you've prayed and God's come through. You've had moments when you said, Lord, I've got nowhere else to turn, and the Lord came through. How many of you here, you'd say, I've had miracles in my life. Can I get an amen, right? Listen, my wife and I, we can tell you, we've had moments where we prayed 3 and 4. Some of our prayer requests have been 5 and 6, and then we've had some 13 and 14 years long, where all of a sudden, God stepped in. It seemed like it was an amazing thing. And don't you love it when God shows up? And don't you love it when God is real? Don't you love it when the miracles occur? Don't you love it when God is so close you feel like you can touch him and you can just talk to him like he's right in the room with you? But what's God up to when we pray and we say, Lord, how long? How long is this going to take? We want God to change the situation, but how many of you understand? Sometimes God wants to change us. What's God up to when we pray and we're going, how long? We want God to work on the problem, and you know, sometimes God wants to work on the person praying. We want God sometimes to deal with our complication, but God says, I really just want to deal with your character. I want to develop you and make you like Jesus. So the pattern in this psalm is very familiar. David starts focusing on his problem. He presents this giant problem in his life. Then he moves into a time of prayer where all of a sudden he begs and cries out to God. And it's amazing how that led him then to a time of praise, how all of a sudden the situation didn't change, but he changed. And all of a sudden he began to praise the Lord. And I want you to see that. If you're here today and you're going, you know, Pastor, I've had a problem. I've had a prayer request. I've got a situation. I'm sitting here and I can tell you, I don't doubt God exists. I think he's real, but I'm sitting here, you know, sometimes in church and I'm shaking my head and I'm going, okay, but when is this going to happen? So I want you to see number one, the persistent problem. Read verse number one with me. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? In other words, when am I going to think these thoughts? How long? He says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Four times in two verses, Saul asks this question, Lord, how long? And he doesn't wait for an answering. He's saying, I have this lingering, lasting problem that just keeps on going, and I'm not seeing you, Lord, step in. Now, how many of you have observed this truth with me in God's word? You can't rush God. Anybody ever figure that out? I mean, I try to rush people, you know, I try to rush my kids. Sometimes I think they took slowness pills in the morning, you know what I'm saying? You ever do that to your kids? You're like, come on, buddy, hurry up. And they look at you and they're like, you know, I was listening to a preacher this week and he was talking about how this generation of kids, it's like they pride themselves on how slow they can be, you know what I mean? Hurry up. And they're like, you know, you ought to do this. And they act like, yeah, I'm going to do that in a couple years. What, a couple years, you know what I mean? I mean, you know, you ever look at the kids today and you're like they're almost like, watch this, I'm slower than you, watch this. I mean, it's like, it's amazing. And the thing is, we try to rush situations and think, you can't rush God. God's never in a hurry. And if you try to rush him, it doesn't work. God sometimes moves in such a dramatic fashion. Now, you and I can't do this, you know what I mean? If I'd have walked up to the platform today like this, y'all would have said, something is wrong with him. Who does he think he is? And I'm telling you right now, none of us should do that because none of us have anything to pride ourselves in. But do you know that sometimes God slows things way down on purpose so that you can watch his dramatic, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise hand work? You can't hurry God. This is why that commandment, wait on the Lord, is so hard in the Bible. And I see moments, you know, where this is true. I think of that story where the Bible says that Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house, the man who had built this temple for the Jews, and he's on his way, this Roman centurion, and yet as he's on his way, the Bible says, a woman reaches out and touches his mantle who had been sick, and she had had an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, how many of you understand? The Bible says when she met Jesus and touched the hem of his garment, she was instantly, she was healed. How many of you would agree with me? I don't think Jesus went, oh, you're sick. I think Jesus knew this all along. How many of you would agree with me? I think many times she had thought, how long, Lord? John chapter 5, the Bible says that there was a pool of Bethesda. And there's this pool, I've been there a couple times, I've been there once actually, and it's this amazing spot where the sick would gather. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord would come and stir the waters, and when the waters were stirred, the first person to get in the water immediately after was instantly healed. And Jesus showed up, John chapter 5, and the Bible says there was a man there who was sick. And the Bible says she looked at him and he says, would you like to be healed? And he said, of course I'd like to be healed. And he said, I've been sick for 38 years. And he said, here's the problem. He said, every time the angel of God comes and stirs the water, he said, I try to get in and somebody beats me in. And he said, of course I want to get sick. And the Bible says Jesus healed them instantly on the spot. How many of you would agree with me? Jesus knew 38 years earlier that this man was sick. But he waited 38 years. John said he went to heaven. He saw the revelation. We call it the book of Revelation. And while he was in heaven, he saw a lot of things that really kind of trouble me. But there's one scene that always gets me. It's Romans chapter 6. And the Bible says that Revelation 6, and he's there in heaven. And he sees, the Bible says, that the martyrs are gathered together. These are the people who have been killed for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't sacrifice, they didn't come to church on Sunday at 11 and think they did God a wild favor. They literally gave their lives for the gospel. How many of you are with me? Do you know that there's people right now that are giving their lives to preach the gospel? Some of us, can do it with all liberty and all freedom, and we still don't. The Bible says that they're dead, and they're in heaven, their souls are there, and they're asking this question, Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou now judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Over and over again, you can go to the Bible, and there are times when people ask this question, how long? There's a persistent problem. Now, read with me in verse number 1. David, the Bible says, is full of emotion. First of all, he says, "How long will you forget me, O Lord?" Notice what he felt. First of all, he felt forgotten. He said, forever? I mean, he's being sarcastic here. He's like, are you never going to ever deal with me again? God, are you never going to step into my life? Am I never going to see you work? You ever notice that when you're, they say time flies when you're having fun. Anybody been there, right? You're on vacation, and it's amazing, isn't it? Boy, you go on vacation for a week or two, and it's just like 2 days, right? You go to the dentist, and you have your mouth open for like 3 minutes, and it seems like 3 weeks. And he's like, how you doing? Does that hurt? It's just this weird, and it seems like forever. There's some things that just take forever. You ever notice that when you're going through affliction and difficult times, it seems like time just drags on? It's like the days are like 40 hours long, you know what I mean? Time flies when you're having fun. You know what the frog said? The frog said, time's fun when you're having flies. That was free, but I'll leave that alone. I don't know what I was talking about. Waiting. He felt forgotten. When times are tough, time seems to go slow. And he's waiting for God, and he's saying, Lord, you forgot about me. You forgot about me. The reality is, and we know this, God hasn't forgotten about you. But there are times when it seems that way. And it seems that way. You know, the Bible says God forgets some things. For example, Hebrews chapter 8, number 12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's not like God forgets. That's impossible. You may say, how can God forget something, right? No, he can't forget. You're right. But when he looks at you, the Bible says, if you've been saved, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account. And when he sees you, he says, she's righteous. He is righteous before me. How many of you are thankful? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. He sees me, he sees you, and he doesn't see us like we see each other. The Bible says that there's no condemnation. There's nothing. He sees us, and he sees us righteous before him. And he forgets. The Bible says it's not like he doesn't have the memory, but it fades. He just isn't reminded of it anymore. But their Bible says this, that he does not forget his own. He doesn't forget you. Isaiah 49, here's what Isaiah said. But Zion said, here's what the people of Israel, Zion stands there for Jerusalem. He says, Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And then in verse 15, the Bible says this, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? And all the moms out there know what that means. The question is, can a woman forget? Now listen, guys forget. People ask me, when's your son's birthday? And I'm like, it's like winter. You know what I'm saying? Guys forget. A woman doesn't forget. My wife remembers the day, the time of the day, the dress she wore, the dinner she had the day before. The type of wallpaper that was on the hospital walls, you know what I mean? I don't even remember the kid's name half the time. And to moms, he says, even if a woman could, notice what verse 15 says. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. And we look at sometimes, a woman that may abandon her baby, and we think, that's unnatural. That's just not right. And the Bible says, even if a woman did, he says, behold, watch this, I will not forget thee. How many of you are thankful? God never forgets about you. The Bible says in verse 16, "Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." You know what that means? He says, I've got you. You know, you ever used to do this when you were a kid? You know, if somebody told you something you forget, and you say, "I'll write it down on my hand." You know what I mean? Or somebody would write something on your hand and to try to help you remember. And that was like, you know, and God says, "I've got you." If you were to open the palms of God today, right there, He has your hand, your name. Your name is graven on His hand. How many of you are thankful for that truth? He doesn't forget you. He hasn't forgotten any of us, the Bible says. And David was wrong here. He's saying, "Lord, how long are you going to forget me? Lord, I mean, I feel like you've forgotten all about me." Later in Psalm chapter 27, David, when he was in a moment of maybe lucidity and when he was close to God, he said, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." This is what he said. He goes, "I know this." He said, "It may seem like it, but God will never forget me." Even if your father and your mother, you may be here, you may be an orphan, you may be here, you may have an absent dad who cares more about money and things and anything else than you, but I'm here to tell you, watch this, you have a heavenly Father who has a special care in you. And sometimes you may feel like, "I've just been left here. He forgot about me." This week, my son, Micah, he turned 19. And Jenny has this tradition. My wife, she bakes a cake. It's a special, really, thing. She bakes a cake for our kids whenever they have a birthday. And so, of course, I guess it was, what day was it? Wednesday. So sometime Monday night, I think, she was baking this cake, and she puts it in the oven. Now, I have to explain this to you. I am completely culinarily inept. And listen, I don't even know how to boil water. I mean, it's sad. You know, I walk into the kitchen and I go, "Where is this foreign land that I've never seen?" You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, you know, my kids make fun of me. I usually walk in and I say things like this: "Do we have any cups around here?" You know, and my kids, you know, of course, they're all teenagers and young adults now, so now they can smart off to me and they look at me and they say, "Not a one, Dad. Nope. No cups in this house, you know." And I'm like, "Okay, all right, smart aleck. Where are the cups?" You know what I mean? "Over there." You know what I mean? It's like, we've lived in our house 4 years. I still have no idea where the forks are. True story. And you say, "Well, your wife spoiled you." Well, none of your business, all right? You know, it's my sermon. Leave me alone. Anyway, my wife's baking this cake. I don't know where we got off and we got mad at each other there, but I'm back. She's baking this cake. You know what she does? She puts it in the oven, and I don't know what she sets it to, you know, 9,000 degrees or whatever it is, and she sets this timer. And she has this way. You know, she goes, and she knows how much time. You know, I'm like, "Do you need the instruction?" "Nope." You know, she tosses the instruction. I mean, she just has this. And then sometimes she'll come, and she'll check on things, cookies and things, and I watch her, and she'll just, you know, prick and touch, and it's like, oh, it's just right. And that's how God is. You may feel like you're in the furnace of affliction. And you're going, "God forgot about me. I'm getting burnt up in here." But can I tell you something? He's got His eye on you all the time, making sure. And sometimes He may pinch. And sometimes you think, "Oh, the oven door is opening." And it closes. He says, "A little more." But He hasn't forgotten. How many of you are glad? He doesn't forget. Amen. He doesn't forget. He felt forgotten. Watch this. Number two, He felt forsaken. He's saying, "I haven't forgotten." And then the Lord, "How long will thou hide thy face from me?" Now, that's an interesting word. The question is, he thought God had forgotten him, and God hadn't forgotten him. He was just waiting until Jesus was fully formed in him. And then now he says, "Lord, I feel like you've turned your back on me." When somebody has turned and hidden their face from you, that means they're giving you their back. That means they've flat turned their back, and they're walking away. And it seems like they're disinterested. I don't care when somebody's talking to you, you know, and you give them your back. You're saying, "I don't care about what you're saying." And the Bible says here that David says, "Lord, I feel like you're not even listening to me. You feel like God is playing hide and seek. He's turned His face from you." You know, in the Bible, the face of God always talked about the loving kindness of God. It always talked about the mercy of God, the favor of God, the interest of God. When God's face shone upon them, the Levitical blessing in Numbers 6:24 goes, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." This is what the priests were to say to the people. "The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And here's David, and he's like, "Lord, I can't see your face. Lord, it seems like you've turned your back on me. I feel forsaken." And the Bible says that God's face was upon him. How many of you understand? It's like a cloudy day. You ever walk out on a cloudy day and you think, and we say things like, "Oh, sun didn't come out today." How many of you all understand? The sun did come out today. It's not like he played peekaboo that day. "No, nah, not today. I'm off." You know what I mean? No, that's not how that works. But the clouds have hidden the sun. And all of a sudden, we have this idea. Where is God? And listen, it may be that he seems distant. But folks, how many of you understand? He's right there. He's not right behind the clouds. He's right next to you. And yet many times, we don't feel that way. The Bible says that the times are dark. It's the darkness hides his face. I'll never forget this story. I think I read it in an old magazine. How many of you remember that Reader's Digest magazine? How many remember that? How many of you remember magazines? You know, all the millennials are like, no comprende, you know, they have no idea. They don't know what paper is. You know, papyrus, you know, we've heard of hieroglyphics. Is that what you're talking about? Basically, same thing. Reader's Digest story, I'll never forget, we used to subscribe and I'd read all these stories. And there was this story about a man who had a little boy, he and his wife, and she got sick, got cancer, and then she died. And it's the story of the day when they came home, and he talks about, you know, the train ride and how he was sitting there and just, you know, this lady said, son, lady, you know, he's like, young man, control, sir, control your son or whatever. And how he said, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't even paying attention. And it's written in this third person. And he looks at this lady, says, I'm sorry, my wife just died. And she says, oh, I feel awful. And just how he works through this. And he finally goes home and he goes to bed and he lays the little boy in his bed, and he doesn't even know what to say. And the little boy says, Dad, can I sleep with you? I don't want to sleep alone. He says, sure. Kind of figures it'd be good for both of them. And the little boy climbs into bed with him, and he lays there where his wife would have been. And he turns the light off, and he didn't know what to say. And his son's laying there, and he says, Dad, it's dark, real dark. He said, Dad, are you there? He said, is your face towards me? He said, yes, son, my face towards me. And the boy says, okay. And he puts his hand and he touches his daddy's face and he falls asleep. And he watches his son fall asleep, and this man took his son's hand and laid it on his chest, and he slid off the side of the bed and got to his knees and said, Father, it's real dark. It's dark. He said, is your face towards me? And he said, he felt the Holy Spirit say, yes, my face is towards you. And he said, he crawled back into bed and he got a little bit of sleep. Folks, how many of you are glad for this? He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. And can I tell you, number three, the Bible says that David felt frustrated. Notice verse number three, verse two. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? In other words, inside, having sorrow in my heart daily. Here's David and he's saying, I am frustrated in my heart. He says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Here's David saying, listen, Lord, how long am I going to feel this way about this thing? I have this situation. I can't fix it. Only you can fix it. I can't solve it. Only you can solve it. I can figure it out. Only you can figure it out. And he says, Lord, how long is this going to go on? David is frustrated. Yeah. You ever feel like your issue will never be solved? You ever feel like God's not only forgotten and forsaken you, but he can fix it? And maybe he does, he just doesn't fix it the way you want it sometimes. And maybe you come to the point where you're just frustrated with the way that God is working the whole thing. You know, here's where we need to remember some things. Number one, God is sovereign. And every once in a while, when you feel this way, I think we need to remember some truths from God's word. The Bible says, first of all, in Philippians 1, number in verse chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. The word confident there means we are trusting and we are believing in this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful that the God who begun the good work, what is the good work? The good work is salvation. And he who begun it, that's Jesus Christ. And the God who begun it, the Bible says, is the God who will end it. In other words, he is working every single step of the way, every single day of your life, every single circumstance you face. God is working, the Bible says. God doesn't leave a project half finished. He doesn't leave, you know, the bathroom half painted like some of us. Can I get a witness? He doesn't leave, you know, the car half finished. He finishes his work. The Bible says he won't stop until he's done. Notice this one, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible says there that God, whoever he saves, the Bible says, in whom he has a loving relationship with, watch this, he has predestined. That doesn't mean that God predestinates some people to heaven and some people to hell. Some people teach that heresy, and it's a damnable heresy. It's a terrible thing that some people believe, that somehow God predestines some people to heaven and some people to hell. Listen to me. Everyone has their free will. And the Bible says this, he predestines everyone who gets saved, however, watch this, to become like Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in you. That's his plan for you. That, the Bible says, is where he's heading. God is working towards that purpose every single day. If you're here and you're like, what is God up to? He is up to you. He's working on your life. And you may be, I don't see it. Listen, he is. And he felt frustrated. Listen to this one. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Do you know what the word perfect means? He will complete. The word perfect means complete or accomplish that which concerneth me. In other words, he said this. I know this. God is going to finish what he started. We don't like how he does it many times. We don't like when he does it many times. But God does it. How many of you are thankful that there's promises like that in God's word? This is why David said in Psalm chapter 4, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have you ever figured out that most of our growth happens when we come to a point of frustration? Most of our growth happens when we don't know what to do. I had a situation this week I got to tell you about. We were planning, my family and I, we don't do this a lot, but I think maybe once or twice a year I'll go to a pastor's conference. And sometimes I feel like as a preacher, I want to get preaching. So we decided we were going to New Jersey. And so we I think it was Tuesday. I remember I was driving home that morning and I heard a rubbing sound on the car, And then that was Monday. And then by Tuesday, it kind of became a clunk. Now, how many of you figured out there's no cheap clunks? They're like hundreds or thousands. You know what I'm saying? And now I'm going, okay, this is a problem. So I'm planning to take our car. So I thought, well, let me go and run home. And I had some time. So I kind of crawled under it and I rotated tires. I figured I could do that. And I kind of looked underneath, And I'm like, Lord, divine revelation here, Show me something. I see nothing, And sure enough, I drive it again and it's almost like it got worse. And so now I'm like, well, I'm over here by this shop. So I pulled into this shop here close to the church and I tell the guy, I'm like, look, it's like rubbing, but now it's like rubbing and knocking. And it's like, the back end's like shaking, I said, there's something wrong. And he said, all right. He says, I'll do my best. So he looks at it. And a couple hours later, I get this call. And he's like, look, it looks like it's, a couple of things that are loose, a couple of bushings. And he said, I think we can get that figured out. And I said, oh, great. A couple hours later, they say, come and get it. And I'm like, this is perfect. So I go and I pick up the car, and you've had this happen. I'm sure some of you, right? I pay, and $7 billion or whatever it is. And I get in the car and I drive away. It's still clunking. And I'm going, oh, I turn around and I go back to the shop and I'm like, look, did the guy even drive it? I'm like, it's still doing the thing, whatever it is that's knocking, it's knocking still. And so he says, look, okay. He says, well, we'll see, do our best. And maybe an hour later, the lady calls and she says, look, we can't look at your car. We've got, however many cars. And she said, and plus we're totally off. We're on vacation next week. And I don't think we'll be able to look at it the rest of the week. And I'm thinking, okay, well, whatever, so plan B. All right, well, we'll use my wife's minivan. So that evening, I thought we did some errands, and I was driving her van, and I thought, oh, it's running a little sluggish. Let me check fluids. And I thought, well, I'll clean it. It was raining. The car wash wasn't on, so I pulled it into the garage. Just kind of was doing a little cleaning and taking over fluids. And, I'm a fixer. How many of you are fixers out there? Stuff that's broken just bugs you, so... And then I started noticing this thing and that thing. And then, now it's 2-3 hours. My wife's like, what are you doing? I'm cleaning. She's like, it doesn't look like cleaning. I'm under there taking stuff off, and tightening and all this stuff. And so then I get this idea. I'm like, I know what'll get it to run better on the way down. I'm gonna change the spark plugs tomorrow morning. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a fixer, but I'm not a mechanic. Obviously. By the time the end of the story, you're going to go, yeah, you're not. So I'll change the spark plug. So, man, I, I got up early. I mean, 5 a.m. I think it was actually 4:45. I got out to the garage and I pop it open and I'm thinking, man, 1-2 hours, you know, I've got everything I need. YouTube and a Haynes manual. What could go wrong? Man, I start taking things off, you know, knocking it off. And then I go, okay, here we go. And I'm going to, before I take, you know, anything major off, I go, let me check this. So I check the spark plugs that I bought and I took one out, one of the old ones. And I look at them and I'm like, that doesn't look the same. And I thought, okay, you know what I'm going to do? Okay, abort mission. I'm gonna wait until this part's right. Last thing I want to do is break down on the way to New Jersey or something like that. You know, us loaded on the 95 and all that. So I put the old one back. I put the old one back, and now I start putting the things that I've taken off back together. So I'm putting this on, putting that on, and I go and I start the car. Nothing. Turn it off. I go back. You know what I mean? I take it all apart again. I'm like, I must have left something off, something disconnected. So now I redo it all, you know, reconnect, plug, you know what I mean, hoses. Now I'm looking at diagrams and looking at YouTube videos. You know what I mean? Now it's like an hour later. Okay, put it back together. Now I start it and the car's going, rawr, 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 you know. Now my son Micah's up and he's like, Dad, what are you doing? I'm like, I have no idea. just look, see if you can help with something. You know what I mean? So now, I mean, I've taken that thing apart 3-4 times. We're supposed to leave at 10. Now it's like 11. Man, I'm frustrated. Car's like, you know. I call the mechanic. I'm like, look, any pointers here? It's doing this. He looks at me and he goes, yeah, you did something wrong. I'm like, yeah, I know. Okay, thanks, buddy. You know what I mean? He's like, was it running perfect before? Yes. He said, you messed up. You touched it. Whatever you did, he said, undo it. Man, I'm telling you, and I messed with that thing 5-6 hours. Finally, I thought, forget it. Man, we get down to the conference. Now we're late. We get there, you know, just in time for the service. We sit there. You know how you do when you get to someplace late and you're going, oh, man. All the seats were taken. We're sitting way in the back, you know, on like those metal chairs that feel like you're doing this. You know what I mean? I mean, it's like the guy in front of me, you know, the whole time in the service, we're like, you're trying to watch, you know, this 5'2" lady looks like she's 6'9", you know, in front of you. It's just awful. It's frustrating. You know, we kind of went through the conference a couple of days, came back, and we got home, and Pastor Elton and I picked up my car. He said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah. We took it to another shop. He said, they said, your car, I mean, literally, he said, it was just the other shop. I just left the lug nuts a little bit loose. So they tightened that and drives perfect. Okay, great. And I went out to the garage. You know, we unpacked Friday night. And I go to my wife's van and I'm like, laying hands. Oh, God. Help. And here I go. And I now had some hunches, and I thought there's a couple things. I've been watching some YouTube videos, you know, late at night under the covers, and as to what did that wake Jenny up, trying to figure out what's wrong with this thing. And I thought, I'm going to check and see if something's stuck in the throttle body. I checked the code. I got under there. I checked the throttle body, and there was this speck of plastic that had just flown off of something. It just landed right where the throttle body was, and it just wedged right between it. And I took that thing off, and I cleaned it, and I put it back together. And I'm telling you, 6 minutes later, I start the car. Boom. Like nothing. And yesterday morning, I'm looking at these notes. And I said, Lord, speaking of frustrated, I said, what was all that about? No, really, I wanted to know. And I just felt the Holy Spirit answer me something like this. Well, he said, first of all, you wouldn't be listening like you are right now, would you? Okay, how many of you the Lord answers and you don't like the answer? Okay, I'll give you that. So I wrote that one down. You have my attention. And then the Lord, you know, began to answer and say, let me tell you what I'm trying to teach you. And there was a couple of character building moments that I just wrote down. I thought, Lord, thank you. David felt frustrated. But you know, it's in those moments where we can say like him, when thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He had a persistent problem. Now notice how everything changes. Watch this, verse number 3. Now he prays. Verse number 3, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes. In other words, Lord, give me a little clarity here, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now here David begins to pray. This is probably not the entirety of his prayer. My guess is, as yours is probably too, that while he's fleeing from Saul, he's had many seasons and many caves and in many days when he felt like he was getting shot at or he's getting persecuted or he's getting ready to drown or he's just barely getting away. The Bible says, I really think he had had many seasons of prayer. This wasn't some light thing. I think this is a condensed version of what his prayers are during this time. And the problem is, the Bible says that many times, instead of our problems driving us to prayer, they do the exact opposite. Many of us just, you know, get more frustrated and feel more forsaken and get more, if you will, feel more forgotten. But here, David, watch this. His problem did what it was supposed to do. And child of God, your problems are intended to do one thing, get you to pray. And David turned to God. How many of you understand what I'm saying? God loves us too much many times to let us live without him. So he allows frustration and moments of feeling forsaken and moments of feeling forgotten so that we'll turn to him. Can I get a witness? And so he begins to pray. He prays to the Lord. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Now, I told you this last week. The capital L-O-R-D there means Jehovah. He speaks of God as the covenant and the promise keeper. My God speaks of his all-powerful, all-powerful and all-knowing nature. Now notice what David is doing here. He is praying, and he's praying as he's overwhelmed by his emotions. He says there, Lord, he says, hear me. Now David comes to God and he bears his soul to God. By the way, how many of you think it's a good idea to tell God what you feel? He already knows it anyway. And the Bible says, just be honest, transparent with the Lord. Let's not pray these dry, you know, pretending prayers. How many of you understand? God knows. And when we come to him, David says, oh, Lord, my God. He says, Lord, I'm coming to you on this, he says, basis. And that is that you are a promise keeper. Class, remember last week, what was the promise that God had made to David? David was going to be what? King. He's going to be kinged. And he knew this. If I'm going to be king, that means Saul isn't. Right? And if I'm going to be king, that means Saul's not going to get me. How many of you are thankful for the promises of God? And he's putting two together. He's like, Lord, my God, will you remember your promise? John Phillips, the commentary, says this. David had all these emotions. He says, but he nailed his emotions to a glorious promise from God. Friend, isn't that great? He nailed his emotions to a glorious promise from God. That's what we have to do. Philippians 4 tells us this way. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, watch this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, and the solution of God, and it doesn't say, watch this, God will take away every problem. I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible says this. It doesn't say he'll solve every problem, but it does say that God will give you peace. Peace that will guard or garrison. The word is like an army. Take care. Guard your heart and your mind. The Bible says through Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, here is David. Watch this. And he's about to experience a change in his heart. You're going to see it in a minute. Why? Because he prayed. Class, let's start here. You may sit here and you may go, Pastor, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like God's listening. Can I tell you something? That's okay. But you anchor your emotions and you nail them to the promises of God and his word. Amen. Oh my God, he says. Notice, he's overwhelmed by his emotions, but now he's overwhelmed by his enemies. Verse 4, he says this words, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, will you, he says, help me because I need you. And then he says, number two, he says, Lord, would you help me because mine enemy's after me. And he's praying, he's saying, Lord, help me, he says there, help me, he says, not to fall. He says, my enemy will rejoice if I am not moved. Help me to stand firm and stand faithful. And he says, help me, Lord, to stay right where I'm supposed to be. Sometimes we need to consider that there is a price for victory. How many of you understand what I'm saying? So many times we want victory. And we're like, you know, God, I love a great family, but, I'd like for you to make that happen. And God says, okay, you start fasting and praying, and then we'll get some work done. You know, man, oh, Lord, wouldn't it be great if we had a great church and we just had, you know, like VBS and like a big staff and we had like all these programs. And he says, great, show up to prayer meeting. Start serving in a ministry. You see how it happens? Many times, we want God to bless, but we don't want to change a thing. Now, folks, how many of you understand that's the definition of insanity? That's just pure dumb. Amen. God says, no, no, no. He says, David said, Lord, I'm not going to be moved. He says, I don't want to be moved. He goes, and he's saying, Lord, I want you to help me. Help me to be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because I know that my labor in your work, he says, is not in vain. And we're here. Listen, folks, we're in Rhode Island. I look out in this group, and I'm telling you, he didn't want to be overwhelmed by his enemies. He wanted God to have victory in his life because he didn't want the enemy to prevail. He didn't want Saul to all of a sudden think, look, you know, I don't need God. And all of a sudden, he's saying, no, no, no. He's saying, Lord, I've sought you, and I'm saying, Lord, can you give me a victory? Lord, it's good for you that we prevail. How many of you understand, folks, a defeated Christian is not good advertisement for our God? But not being defeated takes some effort on your part. And for many of us, this is where we're like, no, 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 I'm in control of my life, Pastor. Don't talk to me about my time. Don't talk to me about my devotions. Don't talk to me about my money. That's on me. And the problem is right there. We want this God who will do his part while we do nothing. How many of you all with me? Here's David, and he's saying, Lord, I'm going to stay faithful. Help me to stand firm. Can I get a witness this morning? Right? He was overwhelmed by his enemies and his emotions. But now watch this. He's praying, and he's praying, and he's coming to God, and he's like, Lord, here I am. Do what you've got to do with my emotions. And he's saying, so that I can have victory. I want you to see what changes. Now, verse number 5 and 6. Read it with me. All of a sudden, David says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Whoa. You look at that and you think to yourself, this is what I thought to myself. What just happened to David? Wasn't he the whiny, Lord, nobody loves me. You forgot about me forever, Lord, forever. Did anybody else catch that? He's whining and complaining in verse 1 and 2. And in verses 5 and 6, he is praising. And you say, Pastor, what changed? Here's what changed. He prayed. He got his eyes off of his problems, and he got his eyes off of himself, and now he's putting his eyes where they belong. He focused. He reinforced his focus. He had a proper perspective, and now he's thinking of God and the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the power of God. And how many of you understand, if you want your situation and your spirit to change, you may say, oh, I just want, how long, oh Lord? Listen, here's the recipe. It's not when your situation changes that you change. Watch this. Many times, what God is waiting for is for you to change in your situation, and then all of a sudden, watch this, then your situation will change. And here's David. He goes from a man who's focusing on his problem to a man of prayer, and all of a sudden when he prays, all of a sudden the Bible says it wells up in him, and all of a sudden he remembers he has a faithful and a powerful and an omnipotent and all-knowing and a good God. Notice he praises God, number one, for the unshakable faith. He says in verse number 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. He's saying, Lord, I have trusted in you. I've put myself in your hands. Lord, I've gone where you've told me to. I have done what you've told me to do. I'm here because you've led me. There's no strings attached, no backup plan. I've just done what you've told me to do. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you done that? He says, I've cast myself in thy mercy. That's like when you go and, you know, you ever take your kids to those trampoline parks that have like those inflatables, you know, all over? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Say amen so I can get done, folks. Yeah, I know you're tired. Help me out now. You're tired. What's try me trying to keep you awake. Watch this. Inflatables, you know, and they go in there and they like take their shoes off, and then like the first thing they do is they just go, oh, you know, they just throw themselves in. So it's like, I'm not going to do it because I'm not that stupid. And they just cast themselves and they just bounce, you know, and they do that. And they're just having a great time. And that's the idea. Lord, I've cast myself in your mercy. Lord, I'm totally in your hands. I've got no backup plan. I'm totally waiting on you. Have you ever done that? You know, it starts at salvation. Salvation isn't when all of a sudden you become good enough to get to God. Salvation is when all of a sudden you realize there's nothing you can do to get to God. And you cast yourself at the mercy of God. And I remember the day when I was 8 years old, I heard the gospel hundreds of times. I mean, it was in here, the story of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, that he was the one who could save me. And I'd sing the songs and all of that. But it's like one day, whoa, I was convicted. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I came and I cast my soul into the hands of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, he saved me. And he'll do that for you too. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The payment for being a sinner is, the Bible says, an eternal death, separation and hell from God. But the Bible says that's why God became a man that first Christmas. That's why he lived a sinless life. And he wasn't crucified. He gave himself, the Bible says. And when he did, he died on that cross. He shed that perfect blood. That is so that he could pay for your sins, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, Jesus Christ alone is the one that can save your soul. And all of a sudden, we understand the cross. We understand that when we come and we put our hands into the hands of God, watch this, whosoever, that means anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. You know what that means? That anybody here that says, wait a minute, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Watch this. You don't have to be church. You don't have to be Baptist. In fact, it helps if you're not sometimes, all right? Here's what you do need to be. Watch this. You need to be somebody who's willing to cast yourself and say, Lord, I can only trust in you to get saved, so here I go. And you throw your soul into the life of Jesus. How many of you are glad you did that, by the way? And you know that because when you did, what did he do? He saved you. But watch this. We have this idea as Christians, now I cast myself on the Lord for salvation, but now I'm working at the rest of my life. We have these Christians who are walking around and their Christian life is this burden. They're like, how are you doing? Oh, doing good. Good, you're really good. Yeah. I'm trying to live to church. And you come and you hear like things like, you know, go to church and you're like, oh, that too? Oh yeah, might as well just dump on me. Because I'm trying all this other stuff. But you know what the problem is? That you think that living the Christian life is you trying and lifting and picking it all up and trying harder for God. And the Bible never says that. Every day as a Christian, as you have received Jesus Christ, so what? Walk ye in him. Throw yourself on him. And the Bible says, you trust the Lord, and he will do it. Amen. You trust yourself, you frustrate yourself and everyone around you. And too many Christians are living a Christian life that's just not biblical. David said, when I trust in God, he has never let me down. And all God's people said, amen. Look, some of us can't even get out of bed nicely. We need God. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. David said, I've cast myself on you, Lord, and you've done it. Notice what else he thanked God for. Unspeakable joy. He says in verse number 5, I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I mean, he's just glad he's saved. He's like, Lord, salvation there means deliverance, by the way. It doesn't just mean salvation from hell. It means how God had delivered him over and over and over and over and over again. And that's true. If you're saved, you're somebody who's like, man, no matter what else happens to me, the Bible says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many of you are looking forward to heaven? Amen. Just nothing in this world. And notice what else he thanked God for. He had unquenchable praise. He said, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt how? Tell me so I can get done. Amen. Come on now. Verse 6, he has dealt how? Bountifully with me. God isn't just good to us. He is bountifully good to us. He doesn't just give us grace. He gives us what? Amazing grace. He doesn't just give us victory. He makes us more than conquerors. He doesn't just give us, the Bible says, his love. He gives us abounding love. He doesn't just give us life. He gives us life everlasting. And the Bible says, and abundant for his honor and glory. Maybe God's given you a problem to get you to look to him. Maybe we're all this way. You may hear and you're like, Pastor, I'm a fixer too. And it seems like there's stuff I can't fix. You may be sitting here like me and going, you know, and I woke up this morning and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I need you. Amen. And I'm telling you, David has faith and he has joy and he has praise. And Saul's not dead, he's still king. And he's not free from him chasing him. He's still running from everything. What has changed? What's changed is he has stopped looking at Saul and he stopped looking at himself and he started looking to his God. Amen. And all of a sudden he went from prayer to praise. And that's what happens when you come to God. The Bible says he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And all God's people said, Amen. He's never forgotten you one time in your life. He may be sitting there outside the oven watching till you're fully done, till you're all cooked, but he hasn't forgotten. And it may seem hot, and it may be frustrating, but maybe today is a good day to just say, come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I need you. I need you. To go from a persistent problem to a powerful praise to, the Bible calls it, a very simple time of proper perspective. He praised his God because he knew he was good. Folks, can I just ask you this question? Have you ever cast yourself upon God? Have you ever said, Lord, here I am, save me? If you're here and you're trying and you're trying, let me tell you something. We don't try to get to God. We trust. We trust. If you'll trust Jesus today, he'll save you 100% once and for all. All you've got to do is come and say, I put myself in your hands. And the Bible says, whosoever will simply call. If you believe in your heart that he took care of your sins on Calvary, and you call out with your mouth, he will save you today. Christian, can I ask you this question? Are you casting yourself on the Lord still? David's heart changed when he praised, when he prayed. Are you doing that? And the Bible says it all changed when he said, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. And when he called out to God, do you know what happened? God heard him. And the peace of God that passed all understanding. We complicate this too much. Can I get a witness, folks? How many of you would agree today? It really is really very simple. It's every single day us seeking the Lord. We don't come to church like, Lord, I'm here to help you. Folks, we desperately need God this morning. Amen. And when you come, watch this. He'll be there every time, all the time. And your circumstance may not change, and your problem may not go away, but your heart will when you fix your eyes upon the Savior. Amen. Can I ask you to stand this morning? Would you bow your head and close your eyes and just take a minute and ask yourself this question? Do I need to cast my eyes today on Calvary? Do I need to cast my problem today at the feet of the cross? He's inviting you. How many of you here would say, Pastor, I believe God can handle my problem. In fact, I know he can. But if you're honest with God, you've been trying to carry it. The Christian life's a burden to you. And today, you would just say, you know what I need to do? I need to trust God. I need to cast my eyes on Calvary once again. Pastor, pray for me with my burden, my situation, my prayer request, my need. I want that proper perspective. Will you pray? God spoke to me. I need to cast my eyes and cast my burden on the Lord Jesus today. Would you lift your hand today? God spoke to my heart. Amen. That's a lot of hands. Friend, that's a lot of hearts. And God sees and knows. Can I invite you this morning? Would you just step out and just come to this old-fashioned altar and kneel there and just leave it at the cross? It may not change your situation, but it will change you forever. The Bible says you can get the praise back. You can get power back. You can get a perspective today. Just come and lay it at the Lord's feet. The Bible says, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. Just leave it here. Many have come. Anybody else? Just step out. If there's somebody in your way, they'll let you through. It's not a problem. This is why we're here. We're here to come to the Lord. Just step on out and come to this altar and just say, Lord, I cast it at your feet. Father, I want to thank you for these who've come this morning. Oh, Lord, many of us, we've got some giant burdens. Many here, Lord, they've been praying a long time, been seeking and asking. And the question today is, how long? Lord, how long Lord, we want to ask today, set our eyes on you. Change our perspective. Change our hearts. Give us the peace of God. Like David, Lord, who was changed when he came to your into your presence. Change me, change us. Help our eyes to be fixed on Jesus today. How many of you are here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not 100% sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. And you'd just say, you know, I'd love to pray a simple prayer. Can I ask you to do this right where you are? Call in the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. I'm asking you to come into my heart, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Save me, Lord. I'm not asking for an emotion. I'm asking for salvation. Would you tell him? Save me, Lord. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, he'll save you today, once and for all, once and forever. Tell him, help me not be ashamed of the Christian life. Save me, Jesus. If you're here and you'd say, you know, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer out in my heart as you prayed it. Would you raise your hand? That was me. I just asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart. Would you raise your hand? And we want to rejoice with you. Anybody here? I'm going to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. But you're here and you'd say, I just did that. Anybody here? Raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Father God, thank you so much for being a God that hears, a God that loves, and that never forgets. I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I praise you, Lord, because we know we can come to you. Lord, that there's nothing too big for you, that there's nothing impossible for you. Thank you for meeting with us here for David, Lord, and his example. I pray we'd be encouraged from the Psalms. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Calvary once and for all and once and forever. I pray, Lord, that you change our hearts. Help us to have that heart of praise for your honor and your glory as we pray. Seek your face. Be real, Lord. Answer prayer. Change hearts. Change us. We pray in Jesus' precious holy name. And everyone said, amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you've had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.